All right. This morning we're going to start off with a little Christmas trivia. Not sacrilegious, trust me. Now, for the month of December, we're in this sermon series that we are calling the Christmas Playlist. Because, as we saw last week, songs have been a part of Christmas from the very beginning. Joyfully singing is the natural response to the wonder and the mystery of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. God stepped down from heaven and became a human being, leaving some place perfect to come down to this sewer that we live in so that we could have eternal life. Now this morning we're going to look at another song from God's Christmas playlist. This one is written by a guy who did not write his first song until he was later in life. But before we go there, I thought we'd do a little Christmas trivia, kind of get you in the spirit of things. So I'll read the question, multiple choice, and after that, should you choose, you can keep your own score. Number one, in which country was Silent Night composed? A, England, B, Austria, or C, France? Austria, 1816. Answer is B. Where do the kings say that they come from in We Three Kings? Europe, A, B, Egypt, C, the West, or D, the Orient? Yeah, that one's an easy one. Number three, the carol, God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, promises tidings of what to these listeners? A, comfort and warmth, B, comfort and joy, C, rest and relaxation, or D, pleasure and rest? There you go. Guys, I guess you have been listening to your radio while you're driving around in your car. What was the first Christmas song to be broadcast on the radio? A, O Holy Night, B, Silent Night, or C, Joy to the World? It's actually A, O Holy Night, and it was in 1906 a Canadian inventor created the first radio broadcast in 1906, and he read passages from the Bible and played O Holy Night. Invented the broadcast, read scriptures, and sang Christmas songs. Now, that's what I like to hear right there. Good purpose for the radio. Number five, who kept time with the little drummer boy? The lamb and the goat, A, B, the goat and the mule, C, the goat and the ox, or D, the ox and the lamb? D, the ox and the lamb. Number six, who spoke to the little lamb and do you hear what I hear? A, a bright moon, B, a shepherd boy, C, a night wing, or D, the mighty king? The night wind, number C. And number seven, in angels we have heard on high, who echoes the joyous strain? A, the shepherds, B, the stars, C, the wind, or D, the mountains? Come on. D, the mountains. Number eight, how many total gifts were given? This is a trick question, by the way. I'm just letting you know right away. How many total gifts were given in the 12 days of Christmas? Who's my mathematician in here? A, 246, B, 364, C, 78, or D, 424? B, 364. Somebody had it right. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas with A, Christmas songs I sing, Christmas B, Christmas gifts I wrap, C, Christmas cards I write, or D, Christmas pie I eat. It is C, Christmas cards I write, except for Clark, and it has to do with how many pieces of pie he eats. Number 10, in what year did Hark the Herald Angels Sing first appear? 1677, B, 1739, or C, 1812? B, 1739. Now again, this is just for a little bit of fun, but songs and Christmas seem to go together. more than any other holiday. And I have no doubt that there will be more songs on the way. But to be honest, I'm starting to be partial to the songs of God's Christmas playlist. When we heard last week, Mary's song of praise and a song that magnified the Lord and proclaimed the good news of God, right? God's care. Brothers and sisters, God takes care and He notices and pays attention to who you are. And God is mindful of you, if you remember that from last week. It also celebrated God's might. Nothing is impossible with God, right? It also talked about God's mercy. He delights in showing us mercy. Fourthly, God's way. He champions the cause of the weak and the humble. God loves the underdog, all right? He does. I mean, if Cleveland and Pittsburgh were playing, I don't know who he'd be rooting for because they both suck, right? Anyways, but when it comes to underdogs, God always seems to take the side of the little guy, all right? David, who was just a little tiny shepherd boy, stepped into an arena with an 8-foot giant, and all he had was a couple of smooth stones and a sling. God always likes to stick up for the little guy. She also talked about God's promises. And brothers and sisters, when it comes to God's promises, He keeps them always. John 14, 1 through 3 tells us that God will always, past, present, and future, always keep His promises. If it's in this book and it's a promise, you can guarantee that it's true. Okay, let's do this. The second song on God's Christmas playlist is Luke 1, 68 through 79. Praise be to the Lord. And we're going to attack this sermon just like I did last week's sermon. The writer, which we're going to talk about first, and then we're going to talk about the song. The writer. Now, before we begin unpacking all this stuff that's in Luke chapter 1 about the writer, we need to look at some words from the prophet Malachi. Because Zechariah's backstory actually begins 400 years before this, before he was even born. I know a lot of you woke up this morning and said, I want to hear a word from Malachi, right? I mean, that's one of my favorite books in the Bible, right? Well, I didn't want to disappoint you, so here we go. Understand that God is a sovereign God. He rules over all nations at all times, all languages, all cultures, races, classes, genders of people, right? And He's working out everything according to whose plan? His plan, right? And He's working out everything according to His plan. Listen, whatever God says will happen, and will always happen. In fact, throughout Scripture, we see God predicting and declaring the future in advance through His prophets, right? He was telling us tomorrow's news 400 years ago. It's not like reading tomorrow's newspaper today. And one of those occasions is in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapters 3 and 4. For those of you who have your Bibles or your Bible apps, we'll be in Malachi chapter 3 and 4. And listen, the word from God in Malachi will be the final word that God will speak to His people until we pick up the story in Luke chapter 1. 400 years, nobody heard nothing from God. They call that the intertestament period or the silent years. So in Malachi 3:1, we see the beginning of Zechariah's backstory. As the sovereign king of the universe says, look, I'm going to send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. Now notice this. I will send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. God's talking about Himself. And we're talking about who? Jesus Christ, right? Again, God is speaking, saying, I'm coming. Before I come into human history as a messenger, a preacher, a prophet will come, and he will proclaim and announce that I'm coming. The Lord you are seeking will suddenly come into his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies, or the heavenly hosts. Malachi 3, 1 and 2. Now this is an Old Testament prophecy about Zechariah's son, John the Baptist. He was the forerunner, the person who was going to announce Jesus is coming. John the Baptist, who was coming as the messenger to prepare the way for the coming of Christ, the Messiah. And once John has prepared the way, which he did, then Jesus would appear at the temple. And Malachi ends his book by saying the following about his son. Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons and the hearts of their children to their fathers. Malachi 4, 5, and 6. In other words, this prophet, John the Baptist, will bring about a great revival in God's people. That's good news. 400 years of silence go by. All right? They still have this. It's on a scroll. They can open it up anytime they want to, and they can read it, saying what? I'm going to send you a prophet, and he's going to tell you that the Son of God or the Messiah is going to be coming. And then after Malachi proclaims this truth, there's all this silence. Now what happens in absence of any direction? What happens in absence of a roadmap to go down? You get lost, right? And did the people of Israel get lost? Oh yeah. They got lost. No book of the Bible is written. No prophet speaks. It's just silence. And so people begin to wonder if God's provision has left the nation of Israel forever. And so one generation to the next becomes a little more and a little more and a little more stiff-necked. Okay? Now they call it stiff-necked in the Bible. We call it what? Stubbornness, right? Every generation became a little bit more stubborn, all right? But it's still silent for 400 years. And then everything begins to change in Luke 1:5. Now, this would be the guy history. This would be the guy history knows as Herod the Great. Now, Herod is not a name. Herod is a title. It's like the mayor of Northeast. Mayor's not his name, all right? And Northeast is where he's from. He was a puppet king for the Roman Empire, and he was a crafty and cruel politician, okay? Now understand, Herod is not a godly man. He didn't love God, and he didn't love God's people, even though they called him what? King of the Jews. And this is the name, the same guy Matthew says ordered the slaughter of all the male babies in Bethlehem 2 years and younger in an effort to kill the real King of the Jews named Jesus. This is the setting, the times of Herod, for the greatest event in human history, the coming of Jesus Christ. Now Herod's world was cruel, very materialistic, hateful, exploitive, cynical, and filled with despair. Now, what part of that sounds familiar? Kind of sounds like today, right? Kind of sounds like what's going on in our world today. Let me read those words again. Cruel, materialistic, hateful, exploitive, cynical, and filled with despair. Kind of sounds like now, right? The Jewish people suffered much at the hands of their own rulers. And with Herod and Rome teaming up, they were very oppressed. In other words, they couldn't do anything without getting in trouble. Their own religious leaders, the religious life of the Jews, that was interwoven or was very much a part of their social and political lives had lost its vitality and lost its hope. Now, if church gets so bad that, say, I got up here, I said a quick prayer, opened up my Bible, I read a chapter, and I said, have a nice day. How long would it be before you decided to stop coming to church? It'd be a while, wouldn't it? Say, not until things change. Because church is boring. Church is not about family. Church is not about doing life together. All right? That's what I want. And that's what I'm looking for. And so were the people in Israel back in that day. They were waiting for something to happen, something to change. The Pharisees had made their traditions a burden almost impossible to bear, and the Sadducees were using the religion to amass a personal fortune. Paul Butler said that. Now, it sure didn't look like the time or the setting when anything great or significant was about to happen. In fact, most of the people had given up all hope that things would ever get better or that they would turn around. And when it came to faith and following God's commands, they felt like, why bother? We haven't heard from God in 400 years. I mean, what's the difference? What does doing the right thing, does it make a difference anyway? Question, have you ever felt that way? No matter how hard you work, no matter what you do, it doesn't seem like it's getting you anywhere in life. There was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. So the first thing that we know, they're both from a priestly background. Tribe of Aaron, when they wandered in the wilderness, they're the ones that carried the tent around and all the implements for the temple, and they're the ones that conducted all the services. So every time they stopped and they set the tent up and tore the tent down and moved again, those were the people who did it. That was their job. They didn't work at anything else except for that. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, when you're 14 years old, what do you consider old? 30, right? So, yeah, there you go. But as you get, once you hit 40, what's old now? 60. When you're 60, what's old? 80, right? It's always 20 years ahead of you, all right? In other words, from a human perspective, it's now too late. We can't have kids. It's too late for us. When it came to having children and being parents, that ship had sailed a while ago, if you understand what I mean. But one day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple. For his order was on duty that week, as was the custom of the priests. He was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and to burn incense. Let me try to explain this. This actually answers a lot of questions. Like with Mary, what it tells us, there are very reasons why God chose to give him a part in the Christmas story. Why was Zechariah included in the Christmas story? Does anyone remember the qualities about Mary that rose to the top to God to choose and unleash his favor on her? It was her humble spirit and her faith without borders. Those are the two things I talked about last week. So what do we know about Zechariah? He was a priest. He was a pastor, right? Basically, he was a pastor. All right? And Elizabeth is not only a pastor's wife, but she's from a pastor's family. Because everybody in the line of Aaron was a priest or a pastor. Same thing. So we know they're both very old. Yeah. Okay. Old is relative, right? But it says they're well advanced in years. People say somewhere between 60 and 80 years old. For the most part, they're too old to have kids. And listen, emotionally, this is devastating. Because in that culture, if you didn't have a child, if you didn't have a baby, and you were barren, it meant that you were what? God had something against you. If God closed your womb, you did something wrong. And people would look at them like they were second-class Christians. Financially, well, people would think they must have done something wrong and God was punishing them for something. And financially, this is dangerous. And you say, why? Well, see, unlike our day, where we have nursing homes and hospices, there was no assisted living centers, there was no Social Security, and there was no Medicare. So when you got old, who took care of you? Your children did. And if you didn't have any children, ooh, that's going to get kind of rough once you get to be 75, 80 years old, right? You know, maybe arguing over who was going to walk out and get the paper, right? So when you got old, your children in general, and usually the firstborn son, okay, first male to open the womb, got a largest portion of the inheritance. Why? Because he had to take care of mom and dad until they died, right? Okay, so you got old, your children in general, and your sons in particular, they would look after you, all right? Therefore, having no sons equaled great danger. Zechariah was an old guy. Old and compared to what? That's the only question I have. But listen, in him, we see illustrated one of my favorite truths in Scripture. It's never too late to be used by God. So let me say that again. It's never too late to be used by God. I don't care how old you are. If you wake up in the morning, you're breathing in and out, your heart's beating, and the sun comes up, God has something for you to do today. I don't know what it is. Brush your teeth? Brush your dentures? Doesn't matter. Whatever it is. But God's got something for you today, because when God's finished with you, what's going to happen? You're going to get called home. He's going to call you home to the great beyond, where you get to see all your other relatives that were even older than you were. No matter the road that you have traveled, or how many opportunities that you had and screwed up, if you are still breathing, it's still not too late. Zechariah was also a religious guy. He was a righteous guy too. He believed and did all that God said. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in whose eyes? In God's eyes. Careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. Do you think that's important? Do you think that's maybe how they ended up in the Christmas story? Careful to do what? Obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. All right, enough said on that. He was a faithful servant. Now understand, even though things did not go the way that they had wanted them to go. I mean, we plan out our lives, and by the time we hit 18, we got our lives all mapped out in front of us, right? I mean, that's what we usually do. I'm going to get married, I'm going to have this many kids, I'm going to live in this kind of house, and you know, we all do that. But even though God had not answered their prayers, they did not turn their backs on God. They didn't have any children. So I mean, people pointed at them. They made fun of them. They accused them of probably doing something wrong and being cursed by God. That's why they didn't have any children. We know that you're one of the ones who opens and closes the wombs. And we believe the Bible. If you give us a baby, that would be awesome. We love to be parents, but even if you don't, we're still going to love you and we're still going to serve you. That was their attitude. Listen, you didn't bless us with children. But even though you didn't, we're still going to love you and still going to serve you. And they did. I mean, they're in somewhere between their 60s and their 80s. And they're still in the ministry. They're still worshiping. They're still praying. And they're still serving. Do you think that's important in this Christmas story? That no matter how old they were still serving God. There's no, your retirement plan starts the day they shut the casket. Okay? That's when your retirement plan starts. Up until that day, you are serving God. They're still worshiping, they're still praying, and they're still serving. Luke continues on. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. Now, by the way, when you serve at First Baptist Church, who are you serving? God. You're not serving me. You're not serving the elders or the leadership council or anybody. Any work that you do inside this church or for this church, because the church is the people, not the building, all right? You're doing for God, not for anybody else. And if you are doing it for any other reason, you're doing it for the wrong reasons. Well, it says here, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. Basically, they rolled some dice. There was about 21,000 priests who were divided into 24 divisions, about 900 men each. And they'd each go to Jerusalem for a full week, two times a year, to minister at the temple just 2 weeks every year. It's kind of like reserve duty in the military. 1 weekend a month, 2 weeks a year, all right? So they went to church every Sunday, and, you know, 2 weeks a year they went and served at the temple. And they would all come together, and they would roll these dice to see who got the big job. The big job. The big job was to go in and throw some incense on the coals, all right? And say a prayer, and that was it. Well, it's a little bit more than that. It wasn't just like walking in, throwing a handful of incense on some coals. Usually in one hand you had a brazier. Anybody know what a brazier is? It's like a metal thing that holds hot coals. So you'd go in there and you'd pour the hot coals on there first. You'd stir them around a little bit. And then after the thing was going pretty good, then you put the incense on there. And then you said your prayers. All right? They would all come together, roll the dice, to see who would get the big job. Now, once you were chosen, they had their robes that came down, and there was tassels that hang on the end of the robes. Anybody know what they used to put on those tassels when they went in there? Bells. Now, why do you think that was? So they could keep track of what was going on in there. So all of a sudden they heard clang, 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 clang. That means, guess what? Something bad happened. And they would tie a silk rope around one ankle. So if they heard those bells going crazy and then there was nothing but silence and nothing happened for 10 to 15 minutes, a bunch of the priests would grab a hold of that rope and they'd pull the dude out of there because he did something wrong, made God mad, God smote him. Smote him. Boom! Kind of like the sacrifice, that was covered with water. And God smote it and burned it all up anyways. The job was go in, put some coals on there, put some incense on the coals, and you say a prayer, and that was it. That was your job. And if you were lucky, you got to do it once. Once in the whole time that you were serving as a priest in the temple. And once you got it, you were done for life. Your name was pulled from the list. They declared you holy and blessed, and you never got to do it again. Now understand, the whole goal was to be one of those priests. You actually got to tie an extra knot in one of those tassels. So they knew that you had been in there and done that, and you didn't have to do it again because nobody wanted to do it because it was dangerous. So every year, Zechariah, I don't know for how many years, maybe 30, 40, 50 years, goes the whole way to Jerusalem. They roll the dice. And he never gets picked. I mean, he's like the guy in gym class that never gets picked for basketball, right? And now he's getting pretty old and he's starting to wonder to himself, Will I ever get picked? Will it ever happen to me? Will I ever get to serve God this way? He had a positive attitude. He wanted to do it. Because some guys never got picked. And then one day they roll the dice, and Zechariah, guess what? It's your turn. So he goes into the holy place. Holy place. They had to purify themselves, say a certain number of prayers, take a bath, change their clothes. They could only go in there wearing clothes that were never worn outside before or worn before. They had to make sure they purified themselves in a special way. And the incense that you took in there was supposed to symbolize prayer in Scripture. So as the smoke went up, the prayers were going up. So as you are putting incense on the coals and the people are outside, they're on their knees, they're praying, and their hands are lifted up, and they're praying to God, symbolizing smoke going up, prayers going up to heaven. In fact, in Revelation 5:8, it talks about a big, huge, gigantic golden bowl or scepter that sits in the presence of God. And that big bowl, Revelation says, is filled with the prayers of God's people. Kind of cool, isn't it? You know, you think about that. We talk about entering into the Holy of Holies, the door being wide open. We have access to the throne room of God. But every time we say a prayer down here, some smoke poofs up in that golden scepter that's up in heaven. So here's Zechariah's big moment. He comes in. It's a one-shot deal. He drops his coals. He drops his incense. He closes his eyes. He starts praying. And here's what happens. While Zechariah was praying in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right side of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. What happened? You ever seen somebody just get awestruck? Or somebody get scared so bad they turn white? Their hair turns white? Their knees start to buckle? People pass out? That's what we're talking about here. But the angel said to him, what do they always say? Fear not, or don't be afraid, right? She's like, yeah, right. A little late for that, you know? So this dude is somewhere between 60 and 80 years old, and he's still asking God for a baby. Him and his wife both pray every day that they still have a kid. And some people ask me, is it all right to be asking for things over and over and over again? And if you've asked for him for 20 years and God hasn't answered your prayers, does that mean you get to stop praying? Because God's already heard your prayer, right? And he hasn't answered. So why are you going to keep praying? Now, see, there's nothing wrong with continuing to pray about something. Whatever's on your heart, pray about it. And if what's on your heart's you having a kid, then keep praying about it. It says, you know, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find it. Knock, and it will be opened, right? So we're supposed to keep asking and seeking and knocking, right? No matter where we're at. Now, he tells Zechariah, he said, Zechariah, God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you're to name him John. Good name, by the way. I like that name. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Now John, the meaning of John is the Lord is gracious. And God is gracious, isn't he? He puts up with us when we screw up. He puts up with us when we make honest mistakes. And he sent his son down here to die for us so that we could be adopted into his family. If he didn't want us, he didn't have to have us. I mean, come on, like you don't just love watching God show up and do his thing and watch people's lives change? Have you ever seen somebody when they first come to the Lord, it seems like we call it being on fire, right? I mean, God just changed their whole world. That's awesome. I love to see that. But where does that fire go after a while? I don't know. Some of you people would have to dig through the ashes to find a burning ember there once in a while, right? We need to remember that, especially in the lives of people who have waited so long and who have been so faithful, even the things that have not gone according to the script they have written, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. Now, hey, how many years it took, how many years they were praying for a child, but it had to have been probably 20, 30 years. I mean, they were probably married sometime like Mary and Joseph in their teens to early 20s. And they had been probably praying for a child for I don't know how long now. John will be what? Great. In whose eyes? The Lord's eyes. And I think this is good. I mean, Herod thinks that he is something special, right? He gave himself the name Herod the Great. But the angel says, no, not really. John the Baptist, he will be great. Sure, Herod will make more money. He'll build more buildings. He'll subjugate more people, and he'll have more followers. But he won't give his life to humbly serving God. And Zechariah's son will. And so, he will be the truly great one. Not Herod. Now understand, we must continually fight the temptation to let greatness be defined by the standards of this world and people like Herod. Let me read that again. We must continually fight the temptation to let greatness be defined by the standards of the world and by people like Herod. Bottom line, if you love God, serve God. Period. If you walk with Him faithfully, being and doing whatever He asks you to do and whatever you're supposed to be, you are great in the sight of God. People who love God and serve God and do what God tells them to do, they are great in the sight of God. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how much hair you have, how much, what kind of car you drive, how big your house is. God's standard's a little bit different. And it says, do you love me? Are you serving me? When the Bible says do something, are you doing it? That's what God cares about. You are great in the sight of God. And listen, the truth is, His eyes are the only ones that ultimately matter and that determine true greatness. If you're trying to impress anybody, try to impress that guy. Okay? Not me. Not anybody else in your social circle. God. And I love that. Zechariah is a nobody from nowhere in the eyes of the world. He's a nothing. And God says, guess what? I heard your prayers. And here comes your son. He will be great. Amazing. He will be great in my eyes. Now, First Baptist, may it be said of us and all of our children and of our children's children that we were not great in the eyes of the world or each other's eyes, but we were great in God's eyes because we serve Him. Amen? All right. Finishing up verse 16, and He will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. What does that mean? The people that have forgotten about God in the last 400 years, He's going to get them to start thinking about God again. And He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. Now notice that, the spirit and the power of Elijah, not Elijah himself. Because some of the people said that when Jesus came, who do they say that I am? Well, some people say Moses, some people say what? Elijah, all right? Because there was some rumors going around that Elijah was going to be coming back. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and He will cause those who are rebellious, who's that? That's us, all right? To accept the wisdom of the godly. Okay, Where have we heard that before? The book of Malachi. Zechariah said to the angel, here's where things get dicey. Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure that this will happen? I'm an old man, and my wife is also, I like how he put this, well along in years. Right? That was a good, safe answer. She was well along in years. You can make that what you will. In other words, I'm too old. We're too old. It's too late. Yeah, a much different response than Mary had, right? I am the Lord's servant. Then the angel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God, and it was He who sent me to bring you this good news. And I love that part. Gabriel is like, come on, are you serious, bro? Like, do you know who I am? Do you know who sent me? I almost think he had an Italian accent when he was doing it. Like a line out of The Godfather. Come on, dude. Do you know who sent me? You know what I came here to do? Gabriel. But now since you didn't believe what I said, you'll be silent and unable to speak until your child is born. For my words will certainly be filled in the what? Proper time. God's timing is not always what? Our timing. Note to self. And you might want to write this one down. When a huge, powerful angel appears to you and tells you something's going to happen, don't ask how. Just say, okay, awesome. I think you'll be safe, right? Now listen, God didn't like it when Zechariah doubted his angel and his message. And brothers and sisters, God doesn't like it when we doubt His messages either. And we get all those messages that we need right in here, right? Amen. Don't doubt this book. If this book says it, it's the truth. If it book says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. And I like that part because I can turn to the end of the book and I can find out how it turns out. Are you one of those people? You get a new book, you want to figure out how it ends, so you turn to the last couple pages and read the last chapter first. When he speaks, Psalm 104, the universe came into existence, the earth put on its foundation, the sun knew when to rise and when to set, and the seas know how far to go upon the shores. That's God. So how can we doubt Him? Brothers and sisters, we can trust God's plan for our life. Zechariah stayed in the temple for so long that everybody outside started getting worried. They didn't hear any bells tinkling, which means he wasn't walking around. And, you know, they're kind of wondering what's going on. Now listen, hey, you go in there and pray. I mean, he must have been in there for a while. And they were like, would he fall asleep while he was praying or something? I've done that before. Anybody else fallen asleep while they've been praying? I mean, I know Peter and John that were sitting around while Jesus was praying in the garden. They fell asleep twice while they were awake. Stay here and watch. I'll be over there praying. I'll be right back. Comes back, they're sleeping. It's happened to me too. But when he speaks, everything comes into existence. So Zechariah stays in the temple for so long that everyone outside becomes worried about what's going on inside. Should we start pulling on the rope now? Do you think he's dead? But finally Zechariah, now the voiceless priest who can't speak, emerges from the altar of incense. And he spends the next few minutes attempting to convey what happened inside the temple with no voice. Guess what? This was the very first game of charades. Okay? He's trying to explain what happened in there without using his mouth. He's probably like... They're like, you know? So he tries to dramatically say, and they're like, what are you saying? That you're gaining weight? That you're saying somebody's pregnant? Somebody's going to have a baby. Elizabeth's going to have a baby. How can that be? It's impossible. I know, Luke continues. When his time of service was completed, And I love this part. He couldn't speak. He was a priest or a pastor, and he couldn't speak. But he still finished out his time. He didn't say, listen, I can't talk. He didn't take a piece of paper and write down, hey, since I can't speak, I'm just going to head home. I'm no use to you guys. He stayed and finished out his time, right? And I think that's important. And I love it. He fulfilled his commitment. He returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 4 or 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. And in these days, he looked upon me with his favor and has taken away my disgrace among the people. Has the Lord ever done that for you? You needed something to happen and God made it happen and you weren't embarrassed. And what does Elizabeth do? Nothing for 5 months. She stays in seclusion. Now, you've been pregnant before. In the first 5 months, she's probably rubbing her belly, sending Zachariah out for ice cream and pickles, right? And making baby blankets, setting up the nursery, and rejoicing that she had a mute husband, right? How many women in here, when they were pregnant, wish their husband couldn't speak? Don't raise your hands because I don't want to get you in any trouble. You know, and I'm not going to ask how many men in here wish their wife was mute, too. So I'd be in counseling for the next 2 years, all right? Counseling couples. Let's fast forward 9 months to Luke 1:57. Luke 1:57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives had heard that she had been shown great mercy, and they shared her joy. Well, one, everybody's going to want to show up to see what a baby of a 60-year-old looks like. All right? Because, I don't know you, but that could be a circus attraction. You know? I'm 10 and my mom is 70. I figured do the math on that one. You know? And I'm sure this faithful elderly couple having a child and the crazy circumstances surrounding it all, with Zachariah not being able to talk, created quite a stir of its own. On the eighth day, what happens on the eighth day? Circumcision. So they have this big party. I'm glad we don't do it these days, you know. Hey, what was your first public appearance? Well, I was getting circumcised. And everybody from the neighborhood came over, you know. And then they threw a party. No, not my kind of thing. So, who is the they that's wanting to name the child Zachariah? Because it says in there, and they were going to name him after his father, Zachariah. Because that's the what? That's the tradition. You name your firstborn son after you, or your grandfather, or your father, or whatever it was. And as strange as it sounds, basically everybody except for his mom and dad. And that makes sense, right? And as strange as it sounds to us, there was always a huge party and a celebration. But his mother spoke up and said, no, he's to be called John. And they said to her, wait a minute, hold on a second. There's nobody in your family named John. Why are you going to name him why aren't you going to name him Zachariah? Charades round two, right? I'm sure Zachariah is trying to be like, yeah, John, that's what he's supposed to be named. That's what the angel told me. So they bring him his little, or they remember when kids used to sit in one room classrooms and they had these little chalkboards about this big, and they used to hang it around his neck, around their necks, and they could do their math problems on it, and this teacher could see it. So he writes down this phrase, his name is John. And you remember what that name means, right? The Lord is gracious. What a perfect name for Zachariah and Elizabeth's son. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free and he began to praise God. Best use of our tongues, by the way. The tongue is the most dangerous weapon on the whole planet. It's destroyed more relationships, lives, and caused more damage than any other thing on the planet. Our tongues. So the best use of our tongues is always to praise God. And all the neighbors were filled with what? Awe. And thought, and throughout the hill country of Judea, all the people were talking about all these things. The gossip was out, right? Hey, did you hear about Mary? Did you hear about Zechariah and Elizabeth? They had a baby, and they called him John. Can you believe that? She's 65 years old. Nobody was having a kid at 65, right? I mean, the average age for somebody to live was 52 years old. And most people didn't live past their 30s. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? They knew that he had a special purpose. A special purpose. Because God didn't do stuff like this for no reason. For the Lord's hand was with him, and then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy, which we call Zechariah's song. After 9 months of silence, can you imagine not talking for 9 months? I don't understand. But more than that, after 400 plus years of God's silence, God is once again speaking to his people. Listen, Zechariah stands in this unique place, being the last of the Old Testament prophets and having a son who is the first prophet of the New Testament. That's cool. That's a great legacy to pass from father to son, right? I was the last prophet in the Old Testament, and my son is the first prophet in the New Testament. All right, that's the writer. An elderly pastor, priest, a righteous guy, and a faithful servant who had just experienced some pretty terrifying, awesome, and amazing things. Let's go about the song. Let's stand up as we read this. Let's stand up as we hear God's word. This is all right. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through the holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by redeeming his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore an oath with our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins with the loving mercy of our God. A new day from heaven will dawn upon us, and it will shine on those who live in darkness and in the shadow of death, and it will guide us into the place of peace. And so the child grew up and became strong in spirit, and John lived out in the desert until the time came when he was supposed to preach to Israel. Amen. You can be seated. Now understand, brothers and sisters, 2,000 years ago, after 400 years of silence, Christmas is about God's story, not our story. This is God's story. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Did he do it? Yeah, he did it. Did everybody believe it? No. That's Luke 1:68. Now understand, it would have been easy for Zechariah to try to make this story all about him and his newborn son. Hey, I couldn't talk for 9 months. I saw an angel. I just couldn't speak anymore. I mean, he could have went on and on, but he didn't make it about him. He made it about what? About God. And who could blame him, right? I mean, all the things that happened, he had plenty of stories to tell. But he made it about God, not about him. I mean, this is a day that he waited for, hoped for, and prayed for decades. To hold his own son in his own arms. Imagine that. Being in your 60s or 70s and holding the baby, your baby, for the first time. But notice, in the 12 verses that comprise his song, only two verses talk about his son, 76 and 77. And listen, in those two verses, his son is not even the main character. But the Lord Most High is in the center ring. And I understand the main character is critical to any story. Like, you don't want the cast to be the person who's cast the wrong character as the lead, because it will mess up the whole story. Like, who'd you say the main character in The Wizard of Oz was? Dorothy, right? If it would have been Toto, it would have been a completely different story, right? So when God wrote this story, he knew who was supposed to be the main character. And here's what I'm trying to say. We can be excellent supporting elements in God's story. God's story, not ours. But we'd make lousy main characters, right? I just got to tell you that I would make a lousy main character. In fact, when my life is centered all about me, it doesn't work very good. When my life is centered around me, things in my life tend to go to the garbage, right? And I screw all kinds of things up. It doesn't work out so good. But Christmas is not about me, and it's not about you either. Christmas is about God's story, not our story. And listen, when Zechariah's son grew, he so got this. I mean, he wouldn't even argue about it. In John 3, some of John the Baptist's guys were getting upset because more people were leaving them to go hang out with Jesus. And John's response is what? He must increase and I must decrease. He got it. It's not about me, it's about him. He died for everyone so that those who receive new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Brothers and sisters, 2,000 years ago, Zechariah's song sings a song that tells of what Christmas is all about. It's about God's story, not us. Next, Christmas is about God's timing, not our timing. He sent a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he had promised through the holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and all those who hate us. That's an awesome line. We'll be saved from all our enemies and everybody who hates us. And listen, this timing really jumped out at me this week when I heard Zechariah sing these three words. Long ago and now. What do those have to deal with? They're long ago and now. Time, right? It's about time. Israel had been waiting for the Messiah for a couple of thousand years. And like a small child on Christmas morning, and they can't wait to find out what's under the tree, right? They were waiting for the Messiah. They were constantly asking, hoping, wondering, is it time yet? Is it time to unwrap that gift called the Messiah? And listen, I'm sure that many times in their history, they must have been like, or they must have thought, hey, this looks like the perfect time for the Messiah to show up. Like when they were slaves in Egypt, Babylon, or when David expanded the kingdom, or Solomon built the temple. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son to be born of a woman subject to the law. Galatians 4, 4 through 6. In the perfect time for God, he sent his son. And you say, Well, what made that time perfect? Well, how about universal language? Now, if you're a missionary and you're going out into some place you've never been before, and you're trying to talk to those people, wouldn't it be good for you to both speak the same language? But everybody was conquered by the Greeks. So everybody spoke Greek. They spoke their native language and they spoke Greek. So all the missionaries going out could speak the same language and God's word could be heard no matter where they went. The second thing, Roman roads. When we started the book of Matthew, I said all roads lead to Rome, right? So we got Roman roads. We got the Pax Romana, Roman peace. From 27 BC to 100 AD, those roads were considered safe. They had checkpoints along them, and you could travel those roads relatively in peace. There was a growing disillusionment. The philosophy, power, government, and religion had all failed to provide real and lasting answers to the world's problems. And by the way, how's our government and philosophy and most of the religion of the world providing real answers to life now? They're not doing a very good job, are they? There's only one answer, and his name is Jesus. All right? All the other things that are going on, sorry. Yes, Christmas, and all of life for that matter, is about God's timing, not ours. Whose timing? God's. Now, to be honest, at times I still struggle with God's timing. Like an impatient child waiting for Christmas. I want what I want when I want it, right? And that would be now. That's how much patience I have. Why do I have to wait? Why do I have to keep on struggling? When will things turn around? But God's timing is not our timing. But His timing is always what? Perfect. Exactly perfect. Wait on the Lord. He's never late. He's never early. He's always right on time. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to harvest. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Ecclesiastes 3, 1, 2, and 11. What I'm trying to say is, don't let God's timing cause you to doubt His promises. Let me say that again. Don't allow God's timing to make you doubt His promises, because His promises are going to be kept. His promise is true. Our God will come through always. And the Christmas story is God's story, not ours. God's timing, not our timing. And it's about God's gift, not our effort. Now notice, in his song, Zechariah says, God redeems in one spot. God rescues in another spot. God saves a little bit after that. God forgives and God pours out his mercy. Brothers and sisters, his gift has nothing to do with our effort. His gift is a free gift. It's kind of like that present under the tree. All right? If you don't open it up, you're never going to know what's in there. There's lots of people who have been given the gift of salvation. Christ died on the cross for who? The whole world. But people still got the gift of salvation sitting under the Christmas tree year after year after year, and it's still unopened. Now, this season is a great time to tell them about that gift. God's gift, not our effort. God redeems, God rescues, God saves, God forgives, and God pours out His mercy. Brothers and sisters, His gift is not our effort. And the great news is that it's free. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to do anything. Amen? For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the free gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can what? Boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Brothers and sisters, Christmas is not about what we do or don't do. It's about what Christ has already done. It's about His gift, not our effort. It's about His story, not our story. It's about His timing, not our timing. And God's purposes, not our agenda. Now, I really love this part of Zechariah's song, and I picture Zechariah has been holding his son in his arms the whole time while he's been giving this little declaration, all right? If you waited that long to hold your son, you're probably going to not want to let him go, right? Looking down, and he says, "And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High." What a legacy to hand down to your kid, right? Because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell His people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Yes, your life, my little son, is about to God's purposes. You are to speak about Him, you're to point to Him, and you're to prepare the way for Him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, Mark 1:4. And brothers and sisters, our lives, yours and mine, and everybody else's out there, should be about the same exact thing. We are supposed to speak of Him, point to Him, and prepare the way for Him, and tell people how to find salvation in Him. That's our job. Everything else is peripheral. Believe. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. The best present that you can give to somebody this Christmas is the true fact and word that in Jesus you have everything, and without Jesus you have nothing. Repent and be baptized. Peter replied after they asked, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the free gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and all those who are far off, and for all whom the Lord will call." Who are the people that were far off? That was us, right? He's talking about the Gentiles. He's not talking about the Jews. He's talking about the Gentiles and all who God will call. Christmas is God's story, not our story. Christmas is God's timing, not our timing. Christmas is God's gift, not our effort. Christmas is God's purposes, not our agenda. And it's about God's new day, not darkness of the old day. With the loving mercy of our God, a new day from heaven will dawn upon us, and it will shine on those who live in darkness and in the shadow of death. That was in the book of Matthew in the beginning when we started it, and now it's here in this book in Luke. It will shine on those who live in darkness in the shadow of death, and it will guide us into the path of peace. God's light has come into the darkness, and it cannot, it has not, and it will not ever be overcome. I hope that Zechariah's song will have touched you and meant something special to you. And I apologize for going so long. Not really, but that's all right. I was born a Baptist, just like John. He was long-winded too.